we introduced last week the topic of spiritual gifts. If you remember, we are now starting a rather long section of the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 13, and 14, which deal specifically with our spiritual gifts. In fact, that famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is right in the middle of that and just reminds us again that it is our love for one another and love that is to permeate all of the spiritual gifts that we exercise. And that topic is important. It was important for the believers there in the church of Corinth. It's really important for us as well. Now, apparently the believers in Corinth were affirming some wrong ideas and engaging in some wrong practices about the spiritual gifts, and so Paul is going to address that. Now, as we noted last week, it is the Holy Spirit that gives these spiritual gifts to each of the believers as they come into a saving relationship with God through Christ. When we are regenerated, when we are made new, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He dwells within us. And He imparts to us both spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts. Now, because the Holy Spirit gives us these spiritual gifts, at the time that we come into relationship and we become Christians, one of the things we want to note is we want to make a distinction between spiritual gifts and our own human talents. Now, we may have certain talents before we become Christians, and we may continue to exercise those talents. Just now, we practice them or we exercise them for the glory of God. But since we have those talents beforehand, we want to make sure that we don't just simply identify our natural talents with the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Our spiritual gifts are not just our talents that are now used for God. Let me illustrate that with the gift of teaching, which is actually one of the spiritual gifts that's listed in more than one place in the New Testament. And this is one that is especially important to me as I engage in teaching. I reflect often on, well, what does it mean to have the spiritual gift of teaching? Now, we do know that there are many people who are great teachers, but they're not Christians. And so we want to be careful not to simply equate teaching well with having the spiritual gift of teaching. There has to be something different there. Also, when it comes to the gift of teaching, we know that you can go to classes and seminars and training, and you can work hard and improve your techniques to become a better teacher, to become more effective at teaching. And that's great. But how does that square with the idea that the gift of teaching is a Spirit-given gift? So we do want to make a distinction here. Well, let me share with you kind of my thinking on this and what I've come to see is the difference between the two. Teaching well, being a great teacher, is just what that phrase implies. It means being able to use great teaching techniques in order to help your students master the material that you're trying to teach them. Now, a spiritual gift of teaching. This is a spiritual gift, but it also has spiritual purposes. It is the ability to speak spiritual truths into the lives of another believer. In fact, here's a good definition of a spiritual gift. It is the God-given ability to help another believer grow toward greater Christ-like character and spiritual maturity. Now, the Holy Spirit does give some this gift of the spiritual gift of teaching, and it helps them to reveal and to proclaim and to speak God's word into the lives of other believers so that they can grow and they can mature. Now, another thing we keep in mind, too, is the Spirit must give this ability, for, as we've already seen in our letter of 1 Corinthians, by our own human wisdom, we can't even make sense of the spiritual truths, much less teach them to others. Let's go back in our study of 1 Corinthians to chapter 2, verse 10. These are words we looked at several months ago. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, or the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but, and here's the key part of this particular verse, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, sometimes people can use all the best teaching techniques. They can teach really well, follow all the good techniques and methods, but they are not able to really speak spiritual truths into the believers of their students or into the lives of their students. Likewise, someone could, who has the gift of teaching, teach in such a way that an educator would look at that and say, those are kind of poor teaching methods. I don't know how your students are learning. But they do it in such a way as to really speak spiritual truths into their students. Maybe you were like me and you had a Sunday school teacher one time. And that Sunday school teacher wasn't doing all the right things, but that Sunday school teacher really spoke into your life. And you became more and more like Christ because you were in that Sunday school room. You knew that the teacher had prayed for you and continues to pray for you. And they truly were speaking into your life spiritual truths. They may not have used the best techniques, but they had an impact upon your life. We all have those kinds of examples. Maybe a youth pastor, maybe another gifted teacher of the Bible who just seemed to speak those truths in your life. They had the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, in an ideal situation, you want a good combination between good teaching techniques and the spiritual gift of teaching in order to maximize the spiritual impact. But the distinction, I think, is appropriate. In fact, we could make the same distinction with other areas or other talents. I think of music ministry. There are some people who have this spiritual gift to really bless and to lift others up through the music ministry. They have a spiritual gift, and they touch lives. Someone else may have great talent. They may sing beautifully. They may play several instruments really well, but they just don't seem to touch our spiritual lives. The idea here is we want to make a distinction between just simply having a natural talent versus God giving us a spiritual gift to touch the lives of others. The point here is that we need to recognize spiritual gifts are for spiritual purposes, and not simply talents used for God. So now the application for us, or what we would to be wondering about, and I hope this is going to challenge our thinking in the weeks ahead as we explore this whole section. What are our spiritual gifts? In other words, each one in this room, what are our spiritual gifts? This is something that each one of us needs to ponder and to think through. Because this passage and other places in the scriptures tell us that God has given to each of his children the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes the spiritual gift for ministering within the body. Let's go ahead and pick up on our text where we left off last week. You have your Bibles, want to follow along. We're starting now, chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, I hope you notice one of the interesting features of this particular passage is the Trinitarian nature of this. We see the Spirit. We see the Lord. And last week we noted that the Lord was Jesus. He is the Adonai. He is the Kyrios. We see the Father. We see the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in the distribution of gifts and the building up of the body. Now, we've talked before about the Trinity, a very important idea of who God is. And we've noted when we talked about the Trinity that it is a unity in diversity. This characterizes the very nature of God. He is one God in essence, but He is a God of three persons. Interesting, this same idea, this unity in diversity, also characterizes the church and also characterizes the spiritual gifts that are exercised within the church. So just as there is unity in the Godhead, there is unity in the church. Notice here that this is a unity, not a uniformity. It is a unity, not a conformity. The idea is that we are all not going to be the same. We're not all called to be the same or to do the same things. There is wonderful diversity within the body of Christ, but we do come together and we do have a sense of centeredness or unity. We are all growing toward Christ's likeness as we grow in the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we all look the same or behave the same. It means that we are to come together and be unified in the Spirit as we exercise the diverse gifts that God has given to us. This theme of unity is developed further in the next verse, verse 7. Paul says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This word, the common good, is an interesting phrase there in our English translation in the original language. It's one word, and the word is sumphero. Let's analyze that word for a moment. Sum, the first part of it, means together, united. Pharaoh means to bring. So basically this word means to bring together. To bring together. The spiritual gifts are intended to bring us together. We had that same theme when we talked about the Lord's Supper back in chapter 11. The Lord's Supper, one of the themes or one of the focuses of the Lord's Supper is to bring the body together. You know, God's activity amongst His people, it's always about bringing His people together, bringing us into a sense of community. So this word, sumphero, is to bring together. Now there's another word that's similar to that. It's sumphano. Sum, the same thing, idea, coming together, being together. And phano is the word for sound. We get our English word symphony from that. Isn't that a great illustration? Great analogy of what we're talking about here. Think about a symphony. It's made up of several different instruments. And all of those instruments make very unique sounds. A violin makes a very different sound than a tuba, which makes a very different sound than the percussion section. In a symphony, we have different instruments that make very unique and distinct sounds. But what does the conductor do in a symphony? The conductor is able to pull those different sounds together to create one beautiful piece of music. Again, the same music could not be produced if everyone in the symphony were a violin or everyone were a tuba. But because we've got these different sounds and a conductor who pulls them all together in a great unified piece, we have beautiful music. Isn't this like the body of Christ? Different members of the body have different gifts, and we have a conductor. We can see the conductor as the Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts, or we can see the conductor as Christ, the head of the church, pulling the diverse gifts together for the common good. For the common good. Another great metaphor that captures the same idea is that of an athletic team, maybe a football team. Now, in an athletic team, you have different positions to be played. You have a quarterback, a receiver, a lineman, a safety. Imagine the team that had were just made up of quarterbacks or just receivers. It wouldn't even work. It wouldn't even work. That team would not have victory. The team is successful, and the team has victory as each individual player on the field plays their position very well and plays their position in a unified sense with the whole team. It's in the unity that there is victory for that team, even though there is diversity as well. And this, again, is what God expects for the church. Verse 7 also speaks to the purposes of the spiritual gifts. Again, let's look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If we are working toward the common good, the good of the whole team, the good of the whole symphony, creating one wonderful piece of music, we're not going to be about, or it's not going to be about the accomplishments of an individual player or an individual musician in the orchestra. And again, this could so easily be illustrated. Think of a basketball court. If they weren't working together as a team and there was one particular player who was trying to like be noticed, kind of hogging the ball, taking all the shots, yes, that individual player may get more shots than his teammates, but the whole team will probably not win. When the individual tries to say, hey, look at me, it's all about me, the team suffers. And the same thing would be true in a symphony. You're not supposed to hear just the tuba. You're supposed to hear all the pieces together. But if the tuba player was thinking, you know, I have guests here tonight, and I want them to know I'm sitting in the symphony, I'm gonna blow my horn loud and clear so they all can hear me, the piece of music will be destroyed. It's not about the individual. It's about the individuals working together with their diversity toward this sense of the common good. This principle brings us back to what was happening in the church of Corinth. Apparently, some of the members of the church were celebrating their own spiritual gifts and using their own spiritual gifts as a way to kind of exalt themselves or demonstrate how they were superior to others. And they were working toward the common good. In fact, as we'll see as we continue looking through this whole section, some of those who were blessed with the more spectacular, more visible gifts really took that to their heads, and they weren't working toward the common good. They were instead trying to draw attention to themselves and feel superior to others. Now, one of the gifts that was being exercised in the city of Corinth, and again, we'll see this in chapter 12, 13, and 14, is the gift of speaking in tongues. And those people who exercised that gift in the city of Corinth seemed to take that as a sign of how spiritually superior or how important they were for the body, and they were losing sight of that common good. And Paul is going to try to address that very situation. He's trying to correct their thinking, to remind them that all believers have received spiritual gifts. And that all of those gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And that all of those gifts are to be exercised for the common good. Now, if this were the mindset within the church, no one would be using their spiritual gifts as a way to advance or promote themselves. Instead, it would all be about the common good of the fellowship. This is how one commentator put it. Spiritual gifts are not to be a badge of spirituality, but rather a mark of grace. I like that distinction. This idea of the mark of grace. Grace draws attention to the fact that all the gifts that we have are gifts that were given by God. It's His grace. All these gifts are for the good of the whole body. Again, God's grace. And also these marks of grace are given to each one of us. Each one of us. I'm reminded of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. If you recall, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, He gave His disciples instructions to stay in the city of Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. After that, they were then to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. And again, they were to go out and fulfill the Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the second chapter of Acts, the disciples gather together in the upper room, waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. We read from the book of Acts, they waited for about 10 days. It was 10 days between the ascension of Jesus when He told them to wait and the final pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It came on what is called the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a significant Jewish festival for all the Jewish people. In fact, we read in the second chapter of Acts that Jewish people from all over the Roman world had come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate this particular Jewish feast. And this is when God fulfilled His promise. They were all gathered there together waiting. In fact, let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 2. This is how it starts off. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, there's much in this particular passage about speaking in tongues, and that will be a theme in the next couple of chapters. We don't want to talk too much about that today, but what I do want to note today is just the idea that each one of them received the gift from the Holy Spirit. There were no exceptions. Each believer, and this is true today, each one of us, there are no exceptions, receive a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts when the Holy Spirit comes to each one of us. Now, as the story of Acts unfolds, we see that the disciples seem to gain lots of attention. And I could see how this would be. We have a situation where we've got a group of individuals who are speaking in tongues that seem to allow each person in the crowd to hear the gospel being presented in their own language. In fact, the people in the crowd were astonished by this. They said, aren't these men all from Galilee? How is it that they're able to speak the word and we all can hear? In fact, one in the crowd or some in the crowd suggested that they were drunk. Now, Peter, he gains the attention of the crowd, and it was easy to do in that circumstance, and he began to address the crowd on the significance of what was happening right there. In fact, let's read a few more verses from this chapter, jumping down to chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Peter says to the crowds gathered there who are witnessing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the next verse, Peter will go on to basically quote from the prophet Joel. Who's prophet Joel? The prophet Joel was one of the Old Testament prophets who lived and spoke hundreds of years before this event. And he talked about what would come one day, how one day God would indeed pour out his Holy Spirit upon all believers. So Peter goes on to quote from the prophet Joel. This is from Joel 2:28-32. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there's a lot going on in that passage. We're not going to talk about the moon and the sun and things of that nature. But I do want you to notice this. The key thing here is that all men, all women, young and old, servants and free, all will receive the Holy Spirit after they have called out on the name of the Lord to be saved. This was a little bit different than what we saw in the Old Testament. If you recall, in the Old Testament, God did send out his Spirit. But how it was different was God sent his Spirit on certain individuals at certain times. But God is promising through the prophet Joel that there will come a day when God will give his Spirit to all believers, and that the Holy Spirit will continue to dwell within us, and that the Spirit will give to us spiritual gifts in order to exercise those for the common good. So Peter is telling the crowd that what they are witnessing that very day is the fulfillment of this prophecy. They are seeing the coming of the Spirit. Now when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all believers receive the spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit, it is simply describing what began on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus had promised to his disciples. So what exactly are the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible? Well, there's actually more than one list. Now, we have a list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It actually contains 9 different spiritual gifts. We're just going to read them today, but we're going to be talking more about each one of these next time. But the 9 spiritual gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 is the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and finally, the interpretation of tongues. Now, if we turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we actually find a different list. There we actually find 7 different things that the Holy Spirit would give. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. We have one more list we will look at briefly, and this is from Ephesians chapter 4. Although this list is a little bit different, this is actually a list of the gifts that God gives to the church, It says there in chapter 4, beginning verse 11, it was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. And then here's the key part of the verse. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now again, this passage is about God giving gifts to the church, but the purposes are very, very similar to the purposes of the gifts being given to each individual believer. Again, it's growing toward spiritual maturity. It's the common good. So just as God gave certain leaders and pastors and teachers to the church so that the church would become more mature and grow in Christ's likeness, so the Holy Spirit gives to each of the believers this spiritual gift for the same purpose. Now, in the city of Corinth, as we have said, some of the believers had lost focus on that. They were instead using their spiritual gifts as a badge of their own spirituality, using their spiritual gifts as a way to feel more important than others. Let's get back to the idea that we have these three lists. What's to be gleaned from that? Do we have three lists? Well, I think the idea here is there's not just one set of gifts that applies to all churches at all times. I think the spiritual gifts are again diverse because of the diversity that is the church, the diversity that is the people of God. Remember the principle of unity in diversity. There is but one Spirit, one Lord, one God, but the gifts are diverse. And I think he gives the gifts that each fellowship needs in order to come together for the common good. Also, could it be that there are gifts that are not specifically listed here in the Bible? I think it can be the case. Because these lists in the Bible are not exhaustive. They are centered. They're centered on Christ. They also give the purpose so that we can grow toward greater Christ-likeness and unity in the Spirit. We can move toward the common good. And I think because different churches have different needs, there may be different spiritual gifts that God gives to different churches to meet their needs, to bring them back to this common purpose, which again is to move toward maturity, to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now we're going to stop this morning with this discussion on spiritual gifts. We do want to come back and explore very specifically some of the gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But just by way of application for a day, or a way to kind of bring our message to a close, the challenge is this. If indeed we have received the Holy Spirit, which we have, if we have come into a saving relationship with Christ, have we discovered what our spiritual gift is? Do we know how it is that we can enrich and speak God's spiritual truths in others? Now, again, we're all going to be different when it comes to what those spiritual gifts manifest as, but have we discovered and explored and thought about our spiritual gifts? And that's the first part. And the second part is, have we then taken those spiritual gifts and put them into practice for the common good, so as to build up the body of believers, so that we together can move toward that common good, that spiritual maturity? I remember when Jim Newman was here a few weeks ago, he gave a great challenge to us. He talked about how we all, each one of us, need to step up to the plate and become more involved in doing what God has called us to do. I think one of the things he mentioned, and it's a common illustration that's used often, is that in many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the ministry and exercising of their spiritual gifts. And that's kind of sad. So I hope as we begin to explore this topic of spiritual gifts, each one of us would be wrestling within ourselves, what gift has God given to me? And what opportunities do I have to put my spiritual gift into practice? Now, not all the spiritual gifts will be the same. Some will be more visible than others, but they're all so very important. And our task as a body is to discover and put into practice those spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with and called us to put into practice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love. I would ask that as you continue to fill this body with your Holy Spirit, that each one of us would wrestle with this question of what is the gift that you've given to me? And how have I put that gift into practice? We want to be your body. We know that in order to really be the body of Christ that you have called us to be, that each one of us must share the very gifts that the Spirit has given to us for the good of your body. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.